Let us pray. Gracious God, to know Thee is life, and to behold Thy face is sweeter than life. Grant us all to know this, and in everyday life also of today, to experience it. That all of this world, however good it may be, may all vanish away compared to the greatness and the sweetness of intimacy and holy familiarity with Thee. To hear Thy voice speaking in Thy Word, through Thy Spirit, into our hearts, and to speak to Thee in bold humbleness, in humble boldness, deserving nothing but hell, expecting nothing else than heaven. Grant, O Lord, that exercise of faith, knowing who we are, and so being and becoming less and less, and knowing how Thou art in Christ a most ready to forgive God, that so we may rely with all our loved ones on Thee. Also in this weekday service, that it may, Lord, really be to Thy name's glory, and also extend to our real benefit. Grant Thy Spirit in speaking and listening, also and not less in singing and praying. Let our meeting be for the edification of Thy church in this place. We pray, Lord, open Thy Scriptures, Thy self-revelation, make it powerful and sweet, that we may experience through faith that Thy Word is all in all, because it is Christ speaking through the prophets and the apostles. Triune God, forgive then all what is ours. Keep us from all that is of us, and make Thy name in our life a strong tower that is, may we see it. Make use of it. Flee to it. Hide ourselves in it. Thy name in Christ revealed, full of grace. Although, Lord, we cannot expect any blessing, and we look upon ourselves, oh, grant to look in faith on Christ and His accomplished work. For Christ's sake only, hear us. In His name, amen. Text for the sermon of this evening you find in the Scripture read, verses 3 and 4. Second part of verse 3 and verse 4. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, second part, we read the holy word of God, "He that rules over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Also, the life of David would come to an end, congregation. That's the solemn thing we all have to take into consideration. And it is only sovereign grace when we do not need to be afraid. Listen, I did not say that it is grace when we are not afraid. Because many are not afraid, they should be, but they are not afraid. But it is grace when you do not need to be afraid. When all things are well, because God made all things well by His sovereign and almighty, powerful grace. What do you know of that familiarity with God, of which David could testify also in the first verses of the scripture reading of this evening, where he spoke to his people about the position he received? He was of Jesse. He was not high of birth. But God exalted him and gave him a very special place. He received the spirit of prophecy and was privileged to teach the people by new revelations. That, of course, is not now. That is past. But still God speaks, and He uses His word. Yea, even in the time when God revealed new things, He used the old ones. Old revelation was renewed many times. To give one example, in the first verses, before the text begins, In verse 3, we read that God is called the Rock of Israel. This is written, or by David, spoken by inspiration. But the name is old, already in the time of Moses, well known. Moses called, again by inspiration, by the Holy Spirit, God a Rock. Steadfast, unmovable, such a God on which you can rely as a rock. And of course, not as a rock that can ultimately be dissolved. Not as a rock that is without feeling. Only some aspects belong to the purpose, and God is called a rock. And then David may speak by that same spirit of prophecy about the far future. And it is about his descendants, his children, and his one child especially. The language in verse 3 and 4 can be applied to all kinds of kings or rulers. Are people in authority. They must be just, and when they are a blessing for the people. But the purpose of David is not so much to speak in a general way about leading authorities, but to speak about that one most blessed authority, that one person that would be king and ruler of men, not ruler of Israelites, Jews only, but as you can read in our text, of men, of mankind, of Adam is in the original language, the Hebrew. That is Christ. Yes, he came forth from Abram and David. He belonged to the old people of God. But he did not confine his authority and territory to the people of the Israelites. No, his government, his teaching, his powerful dominion would be from east to west and from north to south all over the world. And we, even in that faraway country, America, we have heard of his name, and also some of us have experienced that he really is a ruler. What is a ruler? A person that he gives laws and tells us what to do. Yes, that is in humankind. In every life we need rulers, because all would be one chaos without a ruling government. But this is not meant for Christ, that he is the one who will give laws. No, ruling now means that is the one who governs, who has all in his might, and who carries all in his hands, and who sustains, and who will be a real king, namely by his Spirit, turning hearts unto him, and making them subjects of him, submissive to him, bowing before him, acknowledging him, and that all in total free will. Free, made free by God's almighty power. We did sing of it in Psalm 110, the first Psalter of this evening, that there will be a very willing people for that king, that is the Lord of David. And the Lord spoke to the Lord of David. The Lord God the Father spoke to the Lord of David, God the Son, that he would be king and priest forever, and that the enemies would be subjected, and that his people would be willing, not a little bit, but completely, by the grace of God, by the mighty power of regeneration, God makes a willing people. And that is meant also in our text. Psalm 110 is more or less the same as what is in the text. This is God's grace for his old covenant people Israel, that he did not leave it with the promise to Adam and Eve in paradise concerning the deliverance. And the deliverer, he promised. God renewed that promise in the time of Abram. Yes, it is true. 2,000 years passed by before we read of any renewal of that old promise. Try to imagine. From the time of Jesus' birth on earth till now, only one promise. To rely upon, to exercise your faith on, to be satisfied with, to be comforted with, only one promise. In the time of Abram, yes, it was renewed. And later on, for example, in the time of Moses again. Moses was allowed to speak by the same spirit of prophecy, about that prophet, that as Moses would come out of the people, but be also a very special prophet, as Peter many centuries later explains in Acts 3, it is Jesus, the prophet. Now, some ages after Moses, David receives again a promise. A renewal of that first promise, to make the expecting people of the Old Testament times again full of fervor and full of vigor, full of hope, full of joy. Listen, it is renewed. God remembers His promise and God will for sure fulfill it on His time. And what is now the revelation? It is about that same man, that same prophet, that same seed of the woman. And he is called a ruler. A ruler. Yes, of course, it is true. A ruler must be just, as we find it in the King James Version of verse 3. But also, in this case, we may translate as the Statenvertaling in Dutch has it. He will be. He shall be. God will give him such a ruler that is just. Where is a just ruler to be found on earth? Where is a person that is really righteous? Where is a person among the common people? Where is a person among the upper ten? In government, high places. To be honest, upright, fair, when you are a common person is difficult enough. But to be righteous, when you have a lot of power, possibilities to use your might and authority, to misuse it also. And then still to be righteous is much more difficult. Or better to say, much more impossible. There are no righteous rulers. Well, you can point to David. David is by the Holy Spirit in later centuries and years pictured out as a man full of the fear of God, after the heart of God, and following, cleaving to God completely. And still we know that he was not really just when he wrote that letter to his general commander-in-chief, Joab, and the mailman was the person who was to be killed, Uriah. Well, you say that's only one incident. I don't deny this, that a ruler must be just always. Not sometimes, many times, almost always. When he is almost always just, he's not just. Very simple. When a ship is not leaking unless one little leak, it is not a ship without a leak. So it is with the ruler that is David, not just. Also Solomon, whatever person you want to mention, there is no one. He must be, but there is no one. Since we fell, no one. No preacher, no elder, no father, no mother, no deacon, no neighbor, no converted God-fearing people. It's just only one. Is there in your heart also a cry for that one person that is just, that is really, completely righteous, without any shortcoming? Or do you not need a just ruler? Could you even be said to fear, to be afraid of a just ruler? A ruler that is righteous will, of course, be a terror for the unrighteous. As we can read in Romans 13, that the authority is for the good of those who do good, but is to punish those who do bad. A just ruler, Christ is one, never unjust, always righteous. But yeah, it means he doesn't allow sin. Not only he doesn't allow much sin or terrible sin, but he even doesn't allow a little sin, when you can call sin ever little. He doesn't allow you and me to think a sinful thought even. So do we really esteem, do we really cry for a just ruler, or would we, honestly spoken, in the deep recesses of our depraved heart, rather like a Jesus that accepts sin, not saves from sin, but saves in sin, a righteous ruler. The ruler of man must be just, and this ruler of man is just, will be just, because he is God and man, righteous man and real God, and so he is just. What does it mean? Still, it is, of course, a name that is an honor for him, and not only an honor for Christ himself, congregation, but also for sure, it is a comforting name for all those who are suppressed and inflicted by sin and world, self and Satan, and cry out. Not because they expect that righteousness in itself can save them. They know very well that a righteous God must condemn them. Nevertheless, they do an appeal on the righteousness of God in the ruler, in Christ. Because his righteousness is not only an essential righteousness in his being as God and man in one person, but it is also a purchased righteousness or justness, which he, by his accomplished work on the cross, earned as a gift to give away, to distribute, and to apply. A ruler of man must be this ruler of man. David was meditating upon him. He saw him in the vision of God's revelation. He saw him, not his face, humanly spoken, but his character, a revelation of God. And he was glad. I am not. My son Solomon will be not just, but he is. He who will come in the fullness of time, as we may commemorate in these weeks of Advent. Commemorate that he was expected, promised, and did come. What kind of Savior do we have? Our text says he is just not only, but also whatever he does it in the fear of God. Later on, Isaiah may explain it a little bit wider or deeper, fuller, in chapter 11, where he also uses a description of Christ as the one who is full of a sevenfold spirit, the spirit of the Lord. And one of the features of the spirit is the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will always work fear of the Lord in the children of Adam, but even in the Son of Man. Of course not concerning his divine nature as being the Son of God from eternity and remaining the same, when he became man. But as a man, real man, we cannot really fathom how that could be and how it was. But we may see in the Bible that that man of Bethlehem, Nazareth, walking in the streets of Jerusalem and so on, is really man. And as man, he feared God. It's a great mercy when our earthly rulers are God-fearing men. Not called Christians only, but show, prove, give evidences that they are afraid to offend God, to make him angry, to make him grievous. That is to fear God. You can fear God in a slavish way, being afraid of the punishment. That's not meant here. No, to fear God in a childlike way, as your children fear you. Good, honest parents, as you, children, do have a childlike respect for your father and mother, not being scared, but loving them, trusting them, and reverence them. That is also spiritually. The Son of Mary was full of reverence for his heavenly Father by the Spirit that was in him. And that worked more and more in him. That as in Luke 2 last verses we can read that he grew also in grace and in knowledge. By the Spirit he was led in the fear of the Lord, as later on Paul explains in chapter 5 of his epistle to the Hebrews, that when Christ called upon his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was in the fear of God that he called and was heard. What a great mercy. And you may have a look upon him in his human nature. As Moses said, a prophet out of your midst. So this king, this ruler, ruling in the fear of God as a man in his human nature. To have a view on him. To see him coming down so low. To see him descending in our shape and form. Assuming our nature. Becoming man as we. And therefore approachable. Not high-minded. Being far above us, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches still that Christ and you cannot come together unless there is an other mediator, most especially Mary. Christ is so high, Mary is so nearby, and then Mary is approaching her son, and you pray to Christ through Mary. That we may say, as in our text, David saw him and describes by the infallible inspiration of the Spirit that ruler of the future ages as approachable. He is as us. He is man in the fear of God. And one thing more about that fear of God. It is also meant in our text that when he rules, he imparts the fear of God. There are two things in the new life. Imputing grace and imparting grace. Imputing what is of Christ and remains of him is imputed by God's grace to his people. It is theirs before God's eyes. But it never becomes theirs as a possession. It is imputed, it is counted, it is merited to them. But there is also grace imparted.
God gives it. The fear of God is worked out in you. You do not stay the same when you are converted. Are you? Did you remain the same? Oh yes, you have to confess in humble brokenness of heart that you are really the same in your old nature, or worse. But still there is a difference, isn't it? This difference that all inside is once and again cry under the load of sin and loathing yourself because of the inclination of sin, and also aspiring and desiring to live a life in conformity to Christ, to the honor of God. Almighty and most powerful worker coming by His Spirit inside in my personality. I don't understand what I say. It's a real mystery. It is a great secret. But it happens. God coming, entering your heart, living, dwelling inside of your being, renewing all inside, as the canons of Dort in chapter 3-4 so clearly teach us. Oh, may we also be glad for this prophecy of David and the fulfillment in Christ, that now he rules from his highest place of honor on the right hand of his Father. He rules in his human nature still in the fear of God, but also by his Spirit imparting, applying the gift of the fear of God. And then what happens? The result is in verse 4. Then he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even the morning without clouds. We are now going to have winter. But even in winter time it can happen, although it is not meant in our text, verse 4. But springtime, although you enjoy snow and although you enjoy the time of winter, I think not many people are sad when spring approaches. You hear the birds, and you see the flowers and the little beginnings of the leaves. This is the picture of verse 4. A picture very well known in Israel, where especially when the sun and the rain would work together, the land was full of herbs and of grass and of all that was necessary for humankind and animals. And that is verse 4, a picture, not only the light of the morning, but then also as the tender grass springs out of the earth by clear shining after rain. So let us suppose there was a beautiful and most necessary shower in the night. In the morning when you awake, you see the sun rising, all is wet, and now the sun comes in his warmth, and those together, sun and rain, make all so fruitful. Well, this happens in spiritual life, personally and in society. When Christ by his Spirit begins to reign in your heart, and when he by his people all over the world erects his kingdom, what does happen?
all becomes fruitful. What is fruitful? The fruitfulness, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in answer 64. 64 speaks about a strange accusation. The Romish Church accuses the Reformed Church that we make people careless and ungodly, wicked, because we teach them that all is in Christ, all our righteousness in Christ, all our salvation in Christ, no good works, no human efforts, nothing. Well, they say, then you can live on in sin, because only you believe in Christ and you can live. It's wrong. But the Heidelberg Catechism then says, no, that is impossible. Why is it impossible? Well, because God made it to be impossible when He comes by His Spirit to insert your heart, as it were, in the true vine, Jesus Christ. Then He makes it an impossibility not to bear fruit. He makes it an absolute certainty that you will be fruitful, because the vine is. So the branches in the vine will be. And this is the picture. And David rejoices in it. In his time it was not. There was the sadness. The next verse explains about this. His children, his house, his family life was not. And also round about him, in the country of Judea and Israel, it was not a fruitful country, spiritually spoken. Of course, there were God-fearing people, but still, many didn't serve the Lord from their heart. Many were not honest and upright. Therefore, David needed to make Psalm 101, where he promises that he will completely destroy all ungodliness in the country, in his nation, among his subjects. He knew there are many, but then he sees, as in a vision, that great miracle in the future, when Christ will come, his great Son, the promised deliverer, who will crush the head of the serpent and conquer all the power of sin. Then, oh, it will happen. What will happen? The sun will come. Will shine in the morning after the rain that fell in the night. And now it is a beautiful morning without clouds. Well, the sun is shining, although many clouds are between the sun and our eyes. The sun and the earth. We do not see always the sun shining. And we are so man-centered or self-centered that at the end of a day full of clouds we can say, this day the sun didn't shine. But it did, of course. You didn't see it, but it did shine. You say, it didn't shine, you mean, I didn't see it. So in heaven, there is the Son of Righteousness. He came on earth. He is always beaming His light. Christ Jesus. Sometimes, or even many times, God's children have to complain, I do not see Him. It is so dark. There are many clouds. Yes, that is true. Not because God is to be blamed for it. It is our own fault. Nevertheless, it happens so many times. But now, David may see how in the grace of God it will be at the end of times. There will be a day without clouds. Child of God, that will be the future. At Advent, does not only remember and look back his first coming, also has a prospect, a looking forward, because the promise in our text, it is fulfilled in Christ, but it must also still be fulfilled in Christ. Yes, in the beginning and essentially, in Christ is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. But the fullness of his fulfillment is when he returns. And then he will return to give a day for all his children without clouds. Also a day on which no night will follow. What special day will it be? Again, we go back in our mind to that beautiful spring morning. You see, as it were, the grass growing. All is joy in nature. And it is such a bright sky, such a beautiful weather, and the sun is rising. Oh, what a joy! This is the picture of that new day and that eternal future for all those who now came to esteem and learned to value Jesus Christ as that just ruler in the fear of God, have only one thing to complain about, that they do so many times leave him, forget him, neglect him, and not heed his invitations, his advice, his ruling power, Anshom, working against, O Lord, work mightily in me. And they are longing for that beautiful day. David knew, in my time it will not be there. But he knew also it will be really there. When exactly was hidden for him. The Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, they did know he will come. They did not know when he was to come. But David knew God has promised. So in verse 5, following our text, he refers to that covenant that is most sure. Not we are sure, or we make the fulfillment sure, or we help God to fulfill his promise. Absolutely not. No, it is God's covenant only. It is his promise. It is his oath. He swore, therefore, O child of God, salvation is most sure. Not because we help God. Not because we are faithful to God. But because God is God. And he never lies. He cannot lie. And he never breaks his word, as we did sing in Psalm 243. What a beautiful word. That God swore an oath, and therefore it will happen. Even when we have to see many things obstructing, many people working against, and we can see it in ourselves, we can see it round about, in all the times. Let's say the time after David, almost all of his sons becoming king in Jerusalem were not, so to say, helpers for the fulfillment, but working against the fulfillment. Nevertheless, we know the promise was fulfilled. The covenant was not broken. And so it happens today, for the second coming, when that bright morning without clouds will come, the new day without night, when the rain and the sun together, in whatever way you have to apply it, will make all the earth fruitful of the fear of God, and of the knowledge of God, and of the love of God. We are against. We do not help. But God is faithful. His covenant, so we may know that His ruler will rule. And we may now also apply it very personally to ourselves. I ask a question. It is for young and old. I have to ask myself, you two, yourselves, is He also my ruler? Is there in my heart that willing submissiveness? The fear of God, is it also a joy in my life? Can I recognize it? And may I acknowledge it? That however bad and wicked my old sinful nature remains, still God implanted that new nature and made me to desire to live according to His will, to be fruitful in a life in His steps, following Christ, made conformable to His image, and enjoying that spring morning, looking forward for the day without clouds? Or is the opposite true? Are there in our midst also, as I have to suppose, who belong to verse 6, to verse 7, David speaks by the spirit of prophecy. He speaks so highly. He rejoices in God's steadfast love. But he doesn't end his prophecy there. God's always so honest, dealing so fairly with you and me, also warning us. What does he say? When he speaks about that ruler, don't make the mistake to deceive yourself and think, well, then all things will eventually turn out well. Although, verse 5, my house is not as it should be, my life is not as it should be, my heart, my practice is not as it should be, I rely on Christ in His cheap gospel way, and so all will turn out well eventually. Listen also to the last two verses of the scripture reading. Although it is not what I plan to preach about as text, it is nevertheless also not to be separated from the joyful message of this evening. To make it very narrow, searching for ourselves. You for yourself. I for myself. There are the sons of Belial. That is the devil. What kind of people are they? The rain does fall upon them also. The sun shines upon them also. But they are thorns, thistles. They are full of enmity. They are irritating people before God and before their neighbors. Is this your picture? Is it mine? We like to preach on the gospel and apply, if necessary, negative text only to others. You like this, and I like this. But, friends, when God comes and applies, as by mirror, verses 6 and 7, personally to me, I don't look through the window and see godless people there and over there. All big Grand Rapids full of the people of verse 6 and 7. But then I look really in the mirror. See only one person. That's myself.
such a thorn, such an enemy, such an irritating man. And then, of course, it is sadness that will spring from it, that proceeds out of it. By God's grace, being humbled, and we come to acknowledge it is deserved that when the sun comes on that beautiful morning without clouds, he will burn me, not making me fruitful in him, but completely destroying me as rooted out weeds. And then my portion will be, as Christ pictures out in John 15, of branches not bearing fruit in him, being cut off, gathered, bound, burned. Or as Paul also pictures it out in a picture language of Hebrews 6, where he speaks about two kinds of land. There is land that is bearing fruit. Sun and rain is, as it were, paid by the fruit. There's also other land, and it is only bearing thistles and thorns. Sun and rain do not have result in positive sense. What will happen to that second portion of land? According to Hebrews 6, it is for the burning. Oh, let us look at the last lines of the scripture reading of this night. It will be burned. And the same place where you always sat under the preaching, oh, unconverted, God-hating, self- and sin-loving person, I may do as Christ. He called Judas friend, and in the name of that Christ I call you friend. But oh, search your heart if you are a friend indeed. If you are made a friend, hating sin and self, because of the love of Christ, because you love that righteous ruler, because you experience that fear of God from his ruling power, through his ruling Holy Spirit, and you enjoy the fruitfulness, not in yourself, not from yourself, not by means of yourself, only by the sun and the rain coming from God, only by the means blessed by him, only by the power bestowed upon you, only by his Spirit dwelling in your heart. All is merited by him, all is due to him, all is glorifying him, but nevertheless enjoying that spring morning full of verdure and full of joy, of fruitfulness. One of the two is true for you. One of the two is true for me. Let us all turn to God in prayer, searching our hearts and comparing with the scripture. There is a people, and I may suppose also in our midst, younger, older, who really have only one need. That's not the need to improve their life, as the rich young ruler tried, but the need of a new ruler over their life, over heart and mind and thoughts and desires. O ruler of the skies, and ruler of all that is, almighty creator and redeemer, come, be my ruler, as is promised, fulfill it today. And we may also ask it, having received it ourselves, for our children, our neighbors, our other people round about, in the city,
in the country, in the world. Will it not be a beautiful day when Christ will erect his kingdom by pouring out his Spirit in abundance, so that many, many, many will come, bowing at his feet, acknowledging him in his triumph as victor and submissive in willingness of heart, in love and in joy. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, enemies as we, canst thou convert? O rescue us, that we will not be burned as we deserve. But may you rejoice with David in that sure covenant, in thy steadfast love, in thy unwavering loving kindness, in thy immovable truth, and look forward, remembering the beginning of the fulfillment. Look forward for the ultimate fulfillment of that beautiful promise repeated so many times in the Old Testament days, for the encouragement of thy languishing people who were surrounded and attacked by so many, many enemies, and also inside, didn't have any expectation from themselves. All their hope must be, and still ours must be, may also be, on thee alone. O righteous God, let righteousness prevail. Will unrighteousness subdue, and make all thy children in the midst of an unrighteous world, with the daily struggle against the unrighteous old man, to triumph in thy promise that will be fulfilled of eternal righteousness. We pray, Lord, for all the work in thy kingdom done in this city and among these people in this congregation, also all over the world where thy church gathers, where thy word is studied, read, and preached, also for young children, older children, youth, and wherever thy word is translated in many languages, and where thy truth is explained, promulgated, and distributed, and applied, O grant a fruitful spring. We can have only one expectation. And we look around and in ourselves that all will end gloomy in sorrow and despair. But Lord, although our house and church and life is not according to what it should be, and even not according to what it could be, we have to humble ourselves in the dust and be ashamed with an Ezra. Oh, we pray, grant also to us of this fulfillment to live, in this faith to rejoice. Bless this congregation, Lord, the consistory, and all what they have to do and plan to do, the members and visitors, the older ones, the younger ones, grant for everyday life
that forgetting all the human things of this sermon, the text may retain and remain in our minds and hearts, may bear fruit in our conscience and soul, and we, through a night of rest, may begin a new day of work and meditation, may be granted on that so delicious meal, spiritual food in thy word provided for the hungry and the thirsty concerning the great Son of David. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant all of us what we need. When we remain in this place or travel a longer or shorter distance, especially thy servant, our friend and brother, Ad Neely. Thou knowest, Lord, how he lived in this place and came to this congregation and will leave for a far country. Make him to be conformed more and more in his office and personally to that just a ruler of man, Jesus Christ. In that responsible work, we cannot do, but Lord, thou canst give it. Keep them together as a family. Make them fruitful in Christ for the benefit of thy church and the well-being of thy children and the glory of thy name and the edification of thy church. And let it be that also for the future generations hope may spring up in our hearts, not because of what we see round about or inwardly, but because of what we hear out of that old word of prophecy. All the world will ridiculous it, will laugh at it, mock at it, and unbelief inside is doubting if this is really true. But Lord, that old voice of so many ages ago, still infallible word of thee, powerful living word of thee, seed that doesn't perish and cannot become naught, but will bear fruit. That word of thee, Lord, fulfill it in us and our children, in our country, for Jesus' sake. Amen.